You would be turning in your Old Testaments this evening to the 119th Psalm. We're going to spend the entirety of our time this evening examining that text. Psalm 119. We do want to, as we begin this evening, to add our expressions of appreciation for all who are here. The blessing that we have, the opportunity that we have to come together to worship God is such a precious one. And we certainly have been very much edified and strengthened by the time that we have spent together in worship to Him. It is my prayer that as we talk a bit about the Word, by going to the Word, that likewise you will receive benefit from the material that is contained in the lesson this evening. The 119th Psalm is one of my favorite psalms. It is an extremely lengthy psalm, and it details various attributes of God's Word, extols and praises such attributes as they impact the psalmist in his heart and in his life. And the importance of God's Word, His revelation to mankind, the benefits of that revelation to mankind is something that is evident as we look at the text that's under consideration in the lesson this evening. And we're going to begin with the first, and we're going to go through the 176th verse, but we're not going to read them all. We're not going to be able to cover them all in our lesson this evening. I just want to look at some of the passages that are contained in the text of Psalm 119. The first thing I would like to make note of is that the text of Psalm 119 utilizes a number of different terms to refer to the revealed will of God. There are about 10 different words that are used in the text to speak of His revelation to man. It is referred to variously as His law, His ways, His testimonies, His commandments, His precepts, His word, His judgments, His righteousness, His statutes, and truth. Now, there are certain things that we would affirm from looking at those particular terms concerning what it is that we have contained in the book that we call the Bible. We affirm that it is divine truth, that it is from God. It is His ways. It is His words that are revealed in this book. Now, we cannot know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God reveals His mind to us. And I suppose it can be said that we cannot know all of God's mind, certainly, but we can know what God desires for us to know, what He has revealed to us in His Word and in His will. If you accept the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it is His will for mankind, then you have to recognize that what He has to say, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts are binding to mankind. Now, it comes down to interpretation. It comes down to a proper understanding, as the Apostle Paul referred to it, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we might have a proper understanding of what God's will for us is and how it might differ, how it might be the same as it was in previous times. Though we are mindful of the unchangeable nature of God, we are mindful as well of the fact that there was a gradation, a gradual unveiling of His scheme of redemption for man. The old covenant that existed first of all, of which we're going to be studying in our lesson this evening, was given to the Jews and was preparatory to the coming of that second covenant where grace is expressed as it was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven is found. And so we understand and we acknowledge the distinctions between the old covenant, which was given to the Jews, and the new covenant that is given to all mankind. Paul talked about that in Acts 17, indicated that that revelation had been given for the purpose of setting a standard, establishing a standard by which men will be judged, and He has given assurance to us of that by resurrecting His Son Jesus from the dead. So we can be certain of the fact that this is God's will for us, and this is what God requires of us. And so we acknowledge as we accept the fact that the Bible is God's Word, the Bible is God's inspired Word, that what God tells us are His commandments. They are His statutes. They are His requirements. They are the truth. And as such, these things need to be heeded. Well, what I want to spend time talking about in the lesson this evening is the fact that as we look at the various virtues that are characteristic of God's will for man as revealed, there are certain things that are accomplished in our lives if we take them to ourselves. There is a power, there is an effectiveness that to be found in the divine will of God as we incorporate the precepts, the commandments, the ways, the judgments, the testimonies of God into our character and into our lives. And I'll just start by looking at the first couple of verses there in Psalm 119, where the psalmist said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." So first of all, there is a blessing, divine blessings that come upon us as a result of our keeping the testimonies of God. Now this is contrasted, as indicated in verse 3 of the text, with those who do iniquity. The ones who follow in the commandments of God do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. They walk as He has commanded us. They keep His precepts diligently. And then you have individuals who do not walk in the ways of God. And they do not have those self-same blessings that are bestowed upon the individual who walks in His testimonies. Now this is evident in the many judgments that God has visited upon nations. We find records of those, especially in the Old Covenant, God dealing with the pagan nations by the destruction of those nations as the children of Israel entered into the land. It is evident with regard to God's dealing with the nation of Israel itself at various times in her history as a nation as she turned away from God. Those who practice iniquity because of the righteousness of God, they are visited with God's judgment. They are given travail. They are chastised as a result of their ungodliness and rebellion. But God grants His blessings upon those who keep His testimonies. There is a great deal of motivation for us immersing ourselves in His will, His testimonies, and following them because we receive the divine blessings of God. If you will go down to verse 9 of the text, verse 9, where we are told in verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You'll notice that God's word here, as indicated by the text, affords protection for the child of God against sin. It gives us instruction, allows us to have the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong, to walk in a way that is clean, a way that is righteous. One of the most amazing things that you see with regard to our secular society, the society in which we live today, is that there is no moral compass that exists. That individuals do what is right in their own eyes. Many of the problems that we see societally with regard to various breakdowns, various problems that are pretty much endemic to our nation at this time. It leads to problems with regard to our economy, leads to strain upon the resources of our governments. It all has to do with immorality that is practiced, promiscuity that is practiced. It has to do with sexual immorality. It has to do with drug abuse. It has to do with alcoholism. It has to do with crime. You had just a few weeks ago, if you'll remember, there in that town in Mississippi, as a result of unrest, individuals who are basically using that as an excuse, whether there's any legitimacy in the protest itself, certainly no legitimacy in rioting and looting stores and causing thousands upon thousands of dollars of destruction. And they're doing it, and they're proclaiming that they're doing it in the name of right. And in reality, what they're doing is unrighteous and ungodly. Men cannot know what is right unless God reveals to them what is right. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, the prophet says just that. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Right in the book of Proverbs, chimed in with the same basic premise when he said that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But if we keep ourselves in the commandments of the Lord, if we hide His Word in our heart, then we will not sin against Him, and our path will be a clean path, the path of righteousness. In the 15th verse, he said, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And that is indeed what is necessary for us to walk in that path that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. That path of righteousness. Continuing on, go down to verse 25 of the text. And I want you to note a third benefit, an accomplishment as you allow the Word of God to take up place in your heart and in your life, and that is that you are given strength during times of difficulty. You'll notice in verse 25 the statement of the psalmist, my soul clings to the dust and asks that you revive me according to your word. Notice verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And indeed, there is a great deal of comfort. There is a great deal of strength to be found in the Word of God and the will of God. As we acknowledge the difficulties of life, there are messages that are contained in it. The book of Revelation is a very interesting book. It is a book that is somewhat difficult for us to understand. But it is such a vivid explanation of God's ultimate victory and the fact that Jesus Christ as our Lord is in control of all things, as to give great comfort to those who read it, and especially to those who read it in the midst of trial and tribulation. You'll remember that the time in which the book was written was a time of great persecution for the people of God. Can you imagine, as individuals were in fear of their lives, some of them having been martyred as a result of their faith, and they're wondering if perhaps that God that they served is not the God who will be victorious, the God who is omnipotent. Perhaps there is some ability on the part of the devil, of Satan, of the adversary, to win the fight. And as that message is proclaimed and the realization is given that ultimately the victory is His, and the assurance of hope that we have as a result of our knowledge, both of what God has accomplished in the past, what He is able to accomplish in this day, and the promise of eternity. There is a great deal of comfort and a great deal of strength to be found from that. In verse 32 of that text, He said, I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart. And I would say to you that courage and virtue is something that is indeed enlarged. It is strengthened as a result of our spending time and study and contemplation of the words of God. We'll go down to verse 49 of the text. Verse 49 of the text. I want you to note another accomplishment of the Word, and that is similar to the idea of comfort and tribulation, but ultimately of the hope that we have because of the relationship that we sustain with God. Notice in verse 49, going through verse 52 of the text, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, of course, the promises of hope are yet future. And we understand and recognize that we have not yet attained the promise that God has granted to us. We recognize that is on the other side of this temporal plane, this existence of which we are a part. And so someone says, well, how can you know? Well, it is not that I know because I have gone beyond and come back. It is not that I know because of some ability to see or to discern another plane. It is because of promises that have already been fulfilled. And understanding the omnipotence of God, His omniscience, His goodness and compassion for man, the fact that in every instance in the Bible, those promises that He has given to the righteous have been fulfilled, And ultimately, the promise fulfilled in the resurrection of the Son, we recognize not only His power, but we also recognize His steadfastness with regard to His promises, and so we trust that He will fill what He has promised finally. He said, I am persuaded, Paul did, that He's able to keep what I've committed unto Him until that day. And so he died in hope, looking forward to the promises of God. And we can have that same hope that is revealed in the Word of God. And as we look at all of the promises that God kept, we look at His abilities, we look at His power, we look at His compassion, we look at His righteousness, then we will be assured that what He has promised us as His people will indeed be fulfilled ultimately in the end. Continuing on, verse 65. Verse 65 of the text. And going down through verse 72. I want you to notice that he says there, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, you'll note, first of all, that because he went astray, that affliction came upon him, that correction and chastisement of God, but it was a good thing because he learned from those things. And he contrasts himself now with those who are the proud. He said, the proud have forged a lie against me. Those who are liars, their heart is as fat as grease. And in contrast with that, he who has embraced the law is righteous. His character has been developed. He has been strengthened. He has been made better as he has engaged in a study of God's Word and an application of that Word. And again, it correlates directly. Someone will say, well, wait a second, I know of a lot of Christians who falter, who exhibit character defects, and that certainly is the case. That was the case with David, the king. He committed adultery, and he led an individual through conspiracy to be murdered. And those are horrific sins. Now, understand that those were done as he departed from the will of God. And he received chastisement, and he came back stronger and more righteous as a result of the correction that he received. I acknowledge that there are Christians who sin. We all do from time to time, but there are Christians who falter, and sometimes they do so egregiously. Their sin is sometimes horrific. I've known of preachers who have committed adultery, and as a result of that, and that infidelity and that unfaithfulness, they have destroyed their homes, and they have destroyed their wives as a result of what they've done. It certainly can happen. But I want you to think about the way the world acts. Think about all of the ungodliness that is there and what is characteristic, where in the world such sexual infidelities not only are tolerated, but sometimes extolled, and there are individuals walking around now that even ridicule the concept of monogamy. And say, in effect, it is man's nature. It's the way man is to cat around, to be an individual who is promiscuous, to be like an animal. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. You have individuals who cannot say two sentences without pornography. Not, excuse me, pornography, without cussing. Profanity. Individuals whose greatest joy in life is looking at pornography. I'll get that word in there too. All types of sin that is characteristic of their life. Evil individuals, hateful to one another, and mistreat one another. And there's a difference. And this is the difference. That is characteristic of the world. It comes from the world, where when a Christian engages in such activities and does that, it's because he has departed from the truth. And he has become one with the world, as we talked about this morning in our lesson on worldliness. So if an individual is willing to be chastised and corrected, to allow the Word of God to edify him and to strengthen him, that as a result of that, his character will grow. You want to see individuals who characteristically are faithful as husbands and wives? People who characteristically raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with loving hearts, with patience, dwelling with their wives with understanding, treating one another with love and deference, loving not only those who love them as the Gentiles do, but loving their enemies as well, of being accepting of others and inviting others to them, of believing the best of individuals, and perhaps sometimes being naive with regard to that, but believing the best of them because we are told to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things as the imperative of love. You'll find that among the people of God who heed the instructions of His Word, His statutes. And there is a great distinction that can be made between those who follow the precepts of God and those who in pride claim that there is no God, and who in pride determine that they are the masters of their own destiny and will do as they desire and as they wish to do rather than as God requires of them. And so our character is developed when we apply God's Word to our lives. Another couple of points, and then the lesson will be yours. Turn now to the 129th verse. 129. Read through verse 131. I want you to notice the satisfaction that comes as we delve into the Word of God. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Notice verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. You recognize the great value and the satisfaction that comes from knowing the will of God. We're talking about comfort. We're talking about protection. We're talking about the equipping of us as we live. But there is something that is endemic in man, something that is a part of us, to where we long for, we pant for a knowledge of God's will, and it is that that satisfies us. There is a reason why Christians have a peace which passes understanding as we contemplate the relationship that we sustain with God. And I think a big part of it has to do with the wonderful, glorious things that are found in the precepts of the Almighty God of heaven. But then there are two final points that I want to make note of. It is, as we have already alluded in studies on many occasions from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Word of God is the power of God to salvation. Now, I love that passage, but there are so many passages which teach that exact same thought, and it is taught in principle here in this text as well. Notice verse 153. 153. The word deliver and the word revive is used within this context. Verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And so we are indeed revived. We are delivered. Our souls are. By the precepts of God, there is power in the Word to restore us. There is power in the Word to deliver us. There is power in the Word to save us from our sins. And so as we consider these things and contemplate them, there's one final point that I want to make, kind of ties it all together. And I think that it is appropriate that it is what the text ends with, beginning in verse 173. And that is that God's helping hand, His assistance to mankind, is found in His Word. Now, it is interesting how that God has chosen to save men, how God has chosen to communicate with men. And there are individuals who will claim that there are better ways of doing it. In fact, this is one of the common claims that are made. Individuals say, you know, I'm not going to believe, or I can't believe, because God is not talking to me directly. God doesn't talk to me directly. And as a result of that, because there is not some better felt than told feeling or some little voice inside my brain that takes over and tells me what to do, then I'm not going to believe that God exists. It's kind of an interesting thing. I'd like you to just very quickly turn over to Luke chapter 16 as we think about that. Luke chapter 16. You'll remember in this particular case, we have an account that our Lord gives concerning a rich man who fared sumptuously every day and a beggar by the name of Lazarus. Now, there are individuals who take issue with the idea that this actually happened. And I am not one of them. I believe that it did. I think there are certain aspects to this particular account, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 31, that is different from the parables that Jesus taught. One of which is, instead of saying there was a certain man, the man is identified by name. So that's one specific difference. But I do believe that there are two individuals who died. One man was rich, the other one was poor. And Jesus is talking because He is the Son of God and knows where they are and knows what their end is, talking about what happened, what transpired after their death. With regard to the rich man, he died and was buried, and he awoke in torment in Hades, verse 23. Lifted up his eyes, he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, he was concerned, first of all, because of his torment. And so he asked that Lazarus be sent to his side, so that Lazarus could dip his finger in water and touch it to the tip of his tongue, that he might be comforted in those flames. Now, the first thing that Abraham told him was, there is a great gulf between you and me. We can't pass to you. You cannot pass to us. Verse 26 of the text. So, when that did not satisfy, then he said in verse 27, the rich man, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, that lest they also come to this place of torment. Well, when you think about what he's saying, this Lazarus, he's dead. People know he's dead. I want you to send him back as a ghost. I want you to return him back so that he can personally warn my brothers. And that was his desire. Now, of course, when we consider the fact that we have had prophets of God, we consider the fact that the Lord Himself, who was confirmed in the things that He spoke by the miracles that He performed, and whom later God bore witness as the Son of God by raising Him from the dead, was rejected by men. And so, when we talk about the revealed will of God, understand this. Individuals who come up to you and tell you, oh, I would believe if you could produce the sign, or I would believe if God spoke to me directly, my response is no, you wouldn't. Not if you're unwilling to accept the evidence that has been supplied. Acknowledge the fact that the Word has been confirmed. Understand that the will has been revealed and is set down and is established so that we can, in every generation and in every time, know the mind of the Father. There is no need for continued revelation because the revelation has been confirmed and completed. There is no need for an updating of that revelation so that it might be more relevant today because it was from God Himself and is as relevant today as it ever has been. But understand this, we're no better than any other generation and no worse. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son last of all. He sent His Son last of all. He spoke through His Son and established His will once for all time. And I want you to notice what Abraham said to that rich man. As he said, I have five brothers, and Lazarus could testify to them lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, verse 29 of the text, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. They've already got Moses. They've already got the prophets. They've got that revealed word. That's sufficient. And he said in response, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And Abraham's response, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." And by the way, they are not persuaded though one did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was resurrected from the dead. These things were not done in a corner. There were eyewitnesses to His resurrection. His Word is established and it is true. And it is our helper. It's what brings us to God. I want you to notice the text in 173. "Let your hand become my help. I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." If you need help, you need help from God, understand that you can obtain help from God by going to His Word and going to His will. We talk about prayer. We recognize, acknowledge the importance of prayer. We understand the comfort that comes from prayer. But I want you to understand that there is a like help that comes through an understanding of and familiarity with the Word of God. It has the solution to every problem. There is absolutely no aspect of our life, our existence, the human experience, that the Word of God does not touch upon and give us direction and guidance. You want to know how you're to conduct yourself as a citizen in a country? Word of God reveals that. You want to know what kind of husband is the best type of husband? What kind of wife is the best type of wife? You want to know what marriage is? The text of Scripture is what you go to. It reveals itself to you. You want to know what love is. You want to know what's the most important thing with regard to the relationships you sustain with your fellow man. You want to know what's important in life, what life is all about. Then go to the Word of God and you will receive the instruction that is needful. It can be your helping hand. People look at the Bible and they say, you know, and they ridicule, make fun of it. This thing's written thousands of years ago. It's written by a bunch of superstitious and ignorant individuals, and it's not relevant today. You look at just anecdotally the impact that the will of God has had upon civilization. The impact that God's Word has had upon the world. And of all the members of this congregation that are here this evening, you want to give a testimony. Each and every one of you can, concerning the impact that God's Word and will, that Bible, has had upon your life and upon your character, strengthening you, helping you, directing you, comforting you as you seek to live for Him. God's Word is a wondrous thing. It is not surprising to me that the 119th Psalm has 176 verses. And all of those verses are talking about the various aspects and attributes of God's Word that are beneficial to us as His children. There could be many more added to them. And in fact, are in other parts of Scripture, but I hope and pray what we talked about this evening has been beneficial to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. We mentioned early that the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 16, says the power of God to salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we proclaim that gospel to you. Jesus Christ came to this earth, fulfilled all of the prophecies that were found in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, ultimately dying on the cross at Calvary and shedding His righteous blood as a vicarious sacrifice for our sins. He died so that we would not have to bear the guilt of our own sin before God. After 3 days in the grave, He was resurrected from the dead and later ascended into heaven. And as a result of that, we know and are assured that He remains alive and will remain alive forever. The promise is also granted to us that in that day, that final day of judgment, He will come again. And He will take those who are His to be with Him forever in eternity. If you believe that, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, And you can begin a new life as a child of His with the hope of heaven. It is a life to where you take this Bible, you take this Word, and you allow it to direct your paths so that you may live steadfastly for an eternity. You will be in His presence. So, as we consider those things, we offer the invitation to you and to any others who might be here. If you're a child of God and you've wandered from the path, we ask that you come back. And if we can help you in that, we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.